In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He was transfigured before them. He did not pull back his humanity to reveal his divinity, but he pulled back his humiliation so that Peter, James, and John might see that this man is God. His humanity does not conceal his divinity, but it is personally united to his divinity for all eternity. And so it was his face, the skin of his human flesh, that shined with the brightness of the divinity, brighter than the sun itself. Even his clothes changed and became as white as light. Purity, holiness, righteousness, immortality. We adorn our altar in white on the feasts that highlight Christ and his work for us, his glory, his honor, Christmas and Easter. But we also adorn our altar in white on All Saints' Day. For these are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. His garments have been draped over them in holy baptism, so that they now shine with the transfigured glory of God himself. The saints have been transformed and changed by Christ and are now glorified with him. And so embedded in the time stamp that St. Matthew gives us, 6 days, is the reason why the saints are transfigured as well. 6 days. He was transfigured before them 6 days after he told them the Son of Man would soon come to his kingdom. 6 days after he told his disciples that being the Christ means that he will suffer and rise on the third day. 6 days after Peter tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. 6 days after Jesus told them that his disciples must pick up their own crosses and follow him. The center of Christian teaching and living is the cross. For only through that cross do we have the victory. Through our crosses, we are conformed to him. So on the sixth day, Jesus reveals his majesty, his brilliance, his glory, his divinity, his power, his might, as he is lifted up in the darkness of that Friday, as a worm and not a man. So that man's sin-ridden body might be purified by his blood and live in the courts of heaven. The transfiguration reveals who will die. This is not some holy man or great prophet. This is God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, who shook the very foundations of heaven itself and who burned Mount Sinai with a consuming fire, trumpet, smoke, and thunder. If all this were not enough to prove that Jesus is God himself, then we have the testimony of Moses and Elijah. For scripture says, by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every charge be established. So Moses and Elijah appear and speak with Jesus. They speak about his death on the sixth day, when the sun will stop shining and the moon will hide its face. His crucifixion fills them with joy and gladness. They are not saddened by it, for they know that it is the very reason they are in heaven. It is what they preached. It is what they believed. It is what they wrote about in the sacred scriptures so that others may believe and know. Everything they did pointed to God coming in the flesh to die for them. And now on that holy mountain, they discuss the details with Christ himself. But not Peter. He tries to change the topic of conversation. He and the brothers are offended by Christ's sacrifice. Like them, we can be hesitant toward it, perhaps even embarrassed or ashamed of it. We don't want to see his glory that prominently, small, fine, but not that much in our face, front and center. It's harder to swallow. Dear children of God, that is your salvation. Not a cross, but his divine body hanging on that cross. He is your hope. He is your comfort. He is your peace. Not sticks of wood, but his divine flesh and blood. It is foolishness to the world that we follow a God who died, a king who's crucified, a savior who could not even save himself. They want bright lights, powerful sermons declaring the awesome power of God that overcomes all evil, where nothing can stand in their way. And everything in the end will work out. It'll all come out in the wash. Life will go on and will be good. And while all that is true, they fail to see that the awesome power of God is in his death. In God's death, there is victory. And so in our death, there is victory. In God's death, there is redemption. In his sacrificial blood, all our enemies are conquered. Moses and Elijah rejoiced in the crucified Lord. Let us find joy in it as well. Do not feel sorry for Jesus. He could have stopped it. Remember in Gethsemane when he knocked them over with a simple word? Jesus himself says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And so we recognize that that should have been us. And Peter, and James, and John, and Moses, and Elijah, and your spouse, and your children, and your parents, and your friends, and the list goes on and on and on. These were our sins, not his. It was our curse, not his. It was our death, not his, but he made it his own. Heaven rejoices that Christ took your place. For this man is God, so that he might die in your place and you escape death. But Peter doesn't want to talk about it. It hurt his feelings. 6 days ago, he tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. He said, "Lord, may it never happen to you." And Christ rebuked him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of men, but the things of God, but the things of men." Today, Peter takes a more subtle approach, but the end result is the same. "If you wish, I will make 3 tents here." This time, Jesus doesn't rebuke him, but the Father and the Spirit rebuke Peter. 2 human witnesses testify to his divinity and purpose. Now 2 divine witnesses testify to the same. The Spirit overshadows them in a bright cloud, and they are afraid. And the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father has joy and pleasure that his Son bears the world's sins so that he might suffer and die in their place. So listen to him. Listen as he speaks of his cross. Listen as he speaks of his holy wounds, pouring out his blood for the healing of nations. Listen as he cries out for forgiveness for his enemies and persecutors. Listen as he promises paradise to the sinner, for he dies in the place forsaken by God so that sinners might be received by God. Listen as he declares, "It is finished. Sin is paid for, atonement made, you have freedom from death." Listen as Joseph and Nicodemus silently lay his divine body to rest in a tomb. O silent night, holy night, all is calm, for our enemy the devil is now crushed and God has the victory. All is bright as heaven's pearly gates fling wide open to you. Listen on Easter evening as he shows you his hands and his side and says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." God crucified, risen, and now given to you. Glory, strength, and power are found in his cross, his sufferings, and his death. Let us not be ashamed of them or horrified at the death of our Lord, But like Moses and Elijah, let us find joy and gladness, comfort and peace, and the very confidence of our salvation. The three disciples fell down on their faces in fear, proving that they needed Christ's sacrifice. God drove Adam and Eve out of paradise out of love. He did not want them to remain in Eden as sinners forever. God drove these three disciples out of their own suppositions out of love, for he did not want them to remain on that fallen mountain as sinners forever. The cross must define them, even as the cross must define us. And so their fears are stilled when his pierced hand touches them and his forgiving voice forgives them. And they look up and they see no one except Jesus only, for he is their only Lord and Savior. Our fears are stilled by the same, for he is our Lord, our Savior, our mighty rock, fortress, and refuge. He is not an illusion, but he is a man. And he has a body. Now and forever, God has a body. And apart from that flesh, there is no salvation. And so find your God not floating around, but standing in his flesh and blood. Feel his touch, not chiefly in your heart, for you know how your own feelings can deceive you, but on your tongue. And then do not be afraid. That is your victory. Tangible, concrete forgiveness won by this man, your God, who is now given to you. And as our eyes turn away from Christmas toward Easter, we remember why he came. This cross isn't a necessary evil. It's the whole reason why Christmas happened. It's not first he must go through a temporary suffering and then have glory. No, the cross is his glory. So during these upcoming few muted days before Easter, we are reminded our need for such a sacrifice. Who of us is pure and white and holy? Who of us can crush the devil ourselves? Who of us can stand in God's unveiled glory? Israel could not even stand in the presence of God's servant, Moses. And the disciples could barely handle a small sliver of God's glory. And yet we have one who is pure, who is holy, who has crushed the devil for us, who lives and reigns so that we might stand without fear here in God's glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.